May I ask you to turn with me now in God's Word to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Just keep your Bibles open there at Luke chapter 11. We will get there eventually. I want to begin by asking a couple of questions. And the first question I want to ask you is this. Is financial giving to the work of the Lord a personal matter or a spiritual matter? Now answer that in your head. Is it a personal matter or is it a spiritual matter? Because the answer to that question is this. Yes. See, it's both a personal matter and a spiritual matter. R.G. Lee, an old preacher from years ago, put it this way. He's preaching a sermon from Romans 14, verses 8 and 9. And he says, "For if we live, we live unto the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." And then R.G. Lee just hammers the point home by saying, "Unless Jesus is Lord of all, he's not Lord at all." In other words, the Lordship of Jesus extends all the way from our hearts down into our pocketbooks, our checkbooks, and our online banking summary. Now, the second question is this, and this one should be easy. Are there more verses dealing with prayer in the Bible or giving? Prayer or giving? Well, in the Bible, you can tabulate 532 verses that speak directly to the subject of prayer. As far as money and giving is concerned, you can tabulate 1,539 verses. In other words, there's a lot of Bible real estate given to the subject of money and giving, being a good steward, being a good manager of what God has been pleased in His grace and mercy to give you. Now, if you grew up in the church, as I did, some of you have been told that you're supposed to give a tenth of your income to the work of the Lord. And the Bible word for this is the word tithe. It's used 32 times in the Old Testament. It's used in the last book of the Old Testament in Malachi. As a matter of fact, Malachi is pretty bold about tithing. He says if you're not tithing, you might as well put a stocking over your face, pull out a gun, shove it into the back of the Lord and say, "Stick them up." Because he says not tithing is robbing. And it's something that drains the church, not just of resources, but of joy. And so he says, bring everything, 10%, into the church and test God. See how God responds by opening a floodgate of blessings. But then I want you to understand that something happens in the New Testament. And here's what happens. Very interesting. The word tithe is only used two times in the New Testament. Both uses of the word are by Jesus. And that's it. So what are we to make of this sudden dropping of the word tithe? How do we respond? Well, maybe some of us respond this way. Whew, good. Well, let me ask you to think about another way, and that's this. After Jesus speaks to the issue of tithing, what more needs to be said? Let's pay careful attention this morning. Three considerations from God's Word, from Luke 11 and one other spot. And I hope that what you're going to hear this morning will help those of us, and I use the word us, who are struggling with tithing. I know some of you struggle with tithing. And here's how I know. According to the latest poll by George Barna, listen to these figures. Only 5% of people in churches in the United States of America tithe. 5%. And then listen to this. And 80% of those who give only 2% of their income. In other words, in the pews of any given church on any given Sunday, 5 out of 100 are giving 10%, and 8 out of every 10 are giving only 2%. Think about that. 2 cents on the dollar. Giving less than Uncle Sam charges for a Big Mac. That's it. Now, the question is, why do people struggle with tithing? Well, simple answer is this. There is no simple answer. And to muddy the waters even more, money is such a sensitive issue for people in the church. I've seen this happen in my 30-plus years of being a pastor. When you start talking turkey with people about money, it's a way to head the conversation south real fast. Quills go out, people get really defensive. Now, I want you to know this morning, here at Lakeland, we are sensitive about your sensitivity to what you give to the Lord. You need to know whether you're a member, regular attender, visitor. There's only three people in the universe that know what you give. One person is God, who knows everything. The other person is you. You know what you give. And the other person is the bookkeeper. And neither God nor the bookkeeper are going to tell anyone what you give. See, what you give to this church is between you and God. What you write on your card and turn in this morning, at the end of the service, your commitment card, that's between you and God. But just remember this. Jesus has something to say about tithing. Something we need to hear. And before you turn in your commitment card, before you drop another dime into the offering plate or mail in a check or give online, you need to know how the words of Jesus should impact your giving. First consideration is this. Let's consider what the Lord Jesus Christ says about tithing. You see, Jesus says basically the same thing about tithing in two places, and one of those places where we are this morning, Luke 11. Now, before we go there, let me explain what's happening. Jesus is talking to Pharisees and lawyers in the church, that is, experts in the law. Now, Pharisees, you know, oftentimes you associate that negatively, but I want you to know most people in any church would love to have a Pharisee because they were all about doing the right thing, keeping the rules, dotting every I, crossing every T of God's law. And then the teachers of the law, the lawyers, were right there in the amen corner affirming everything the Pharisees did. But what these people had become in the church is this. They were a team of nitpickers who were very quick to point out, hey, I keep the rules, you don't, I'm better than you. And if you ever spend any time in a church, you know there's people who always seem to measure their spirituality by the yardstick of keeping the rules. Now, what's the problem with that? Verse 42, hear the words of Jesus. Read with me. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. Now notice what they're doing. They actually even go down to their spice racks and they pull out a tenth of everything in their spice racks even. A tenth all the way down. But he says, woe to you. And they're thinking, what's wrong? We keep the rules. We're the good guys. We tithe. And you're saying, woe. That's a statement of impending doom. Friends, the problem is this. Self-righteous people trust in what they do. These people were so focused on keeping all their religious rules that they had neglected something else. Look now at the rest of the verse. Notice it says, you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Now, what he's saying is this. These people are focusing on religious rules, but they're not relating to people with justice. They're not relating to God with love. And it's a common problem with moralistic people. We like to keep rules because keeping rules makes us all righteous, so we can look down our noses at those who are not keeping the rules. And rule keeping, we think, gives us a standard for judging others. But you see, there's a problem with that mentality of rule keeping, and that's this. The problem is, God's law is not a buffet. You can't pick and choose what you want to obey or not. God's law is a meal, and you have to clean the plate. God's law is pass-fail, and pass is keeping every law. Fail is disobeying any law, ever, even once. And what he's saying is loving God is also a command. Relating to others in justice is also a command. And rule-keeping doesn't save you. So is Jesus saying don't tithe? Look again. No, he says these, that is tithing, everything, you ought to have done. Notice that. See, it's not either or, but it's both and. These you ought to have done. In other words, what Jesus is saying right here is you ought to tithe. Just because it's not as important as showing justice and loving God doesn't mean it's not important at all. See, Jesus is saying, hear it again, you ought to tithe. Don't neglect tithing. But also, don't neglect treating others justly and loving God. Remember the bumper sticker several years ago that says, honk if you love Jesus? Remember those? I read an even better bumper sticker. It says, tithe if you love Jesus, anyone can honk. So what does Jesus say about tithing? It may not be as important as loving God and showing justice to others, but you should tithe. You should tithe. Now let's consider the most common reasons people give for not tithing. Looked at what Jesus says, yes, you should tithe. You know, I grew up in a church. I pastored four churches in the last 31 years, and when it comes to excuses for not tithing, for not giving that bare minimum, all the excuses I've ever heard basically boil down to three. Let me share them with you. First one is this. You ask someone, do you tithe? They say, well, I give as the Lord leads. When everyone tells me that, I say, great. You know why? Because the Lord would never lead you to do anything against what he commands. He would never lead you to disobey a command. Can you imagine someone saying, the Lord led me to shoplift that scarf from Belk? Or the Lord led me to lie on my income taxes? You know better. The Lord will never lead you to do anything that's against his command. So when someone says, I give as the Lord leads, you know what I take that to mean? Take that to mean I'm at least giving a tithe to the church. Maybe more, Lord may be leading, but he's not going to lead you to give less. You cannot say that. Second objection is this, tithing is too legalistic. Let me just briefly explain legalism to you. It is the belief that you can either attain or maintain your status, your standing, your salvation by keeping the law. It's trusting in rule keeping. The Bible never says that tithing either makes or keeps you right with God. But what the Bible does say is this. A Christian is someone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And it is a command. Bring the tithe into the storehouse. Or you could say, when you tithe, you send a combination of thank you notes and a love note to the Lord. Or you could just put it this way. If the roots of your life are sunk in the soil of salvation, then one of the fruits of your life is going to be that you will tithe. Now, before I get to the third objection, and then I have, after this third objection, I want to move on to probably some of the most exciting news I've ever heard for you this morning. It's exciting. I was about jumping out of my skin when I heard this. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Because this deals with an objection people often give to tithing. Here it is. It seems to make sense. People say, I'll tithe when I make more money.
I'll tithe when I make more money. And I understand that. I know what it's like to have a 100% cotton paycheck shrink in the hot water of taxes and inflation. And you may be struggling this morning financially. Well, if you're struggling, I want you to know you're not the first, nor will you be the last. There's a group of people we're about to read in 2 Corinthians, people that were in a church in the city of Macedonia. And these people were in a bad way financially. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace that has been given to the churches in Macedonia. Now notice this. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, their extreme poverty. Notice that. These people were dirt poor, as someone used to say. They were as broke as the Ten Commandments. In their affliction, their extreme poverty, have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Friends, the only way that makes sense is the grace of God. For they gave according to their means, and I can testify beyond their means of their own accord, and begged us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Now, how can this be? Well, whatever your financial situation is, the issue boils down to one word: grace. Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Friends, if you understand, really understand that with your heart, what grace is, giving will be no problem. Because Jesus gave his life for your sin, for your soul. And tithing won't be an issue. As a matter of fact, tithing will be the least a grace-filled Christian should do when it comes to giving. It'll be the floor. It'll be the grammar school. It'll be the first lap of the race of faith. What does Jesus say? You ought to tithe. What's the excuse for not tithing? Haven't heard one. Third consideration is this, and this is, I love this. This is exciting. Let's consider the positive difference tithing would make. I came across this article. And by the way, when I mention the word billion in a minute, I can assure you, you really have no concept of what a billion is. You really don't. I don't. I know I don't. But listen to this. This article is entitled, What Would Happen If the Church Tithed? In this article, someone did the math and figured out what would happen if all giving units in churches just in America were to increase their giving to a minimum of 10%. Hear this now. All giving units, churches in America, 10%. Are you ready? There would be, for churches to use and distribute, an additional $165 billion. $165 billion. Now think of the global impact of people in America tithing. Let me just share with you a few things the professing Christian church could do with that kind of money. We could give $25 billion. That would relieve global hunger, starvation, and deaths from preventable diseases within 5 years. $12 billion could eliminate illiteracy in 5 years. $15 billion could solve the world's water and sanitation issues, specifically at places in the world where 1 billion people are living on less than a dollar a day. $1 billion, $1 billion could fully fund all overseas mission work. And what's left over? $100 to $110 billion would still be left over to expand and build our churches and their ministries. Amazing numbers. Do away with world hunger. Preventable diseases. Eliminate illiteracy. Solve sanitation problems. Fund overseas missions. And still have $100 to $110 billion left over to plow back into the church? Wow. What a vision. And that's just with churches in North America giving a tenth of their income. So why don't we tithe? Excellent question. I can assure you of this morning. Our Lord is ready, willing, able, and waiting. That difference. Just to open the windows of heaven, to change this church, to flood this church, to flood your life, to flood my life, to flood the world with blessings we cannot even begin to comprehend. I hope you realize to make $1 billion, you'd have to make $100 every day of your life for about 300 or 400 years for you to personally make $1 billion. But look at all, friends, God wants to release His blessings into this world. And He has given us a channel. Tithe. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, Your Son and our Savior says you should tithe. The excuses that we give are excuses that hold no water. And then we look at what could happen if just everyone in this country tithed. And we are both encouraged and ashamed. Lord, help us to be encouraged. Help us to be part not of the problem in our world and in the church, but part of the solution. Help it to begin with us, with our regular giving and with our commitment this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.